Hello, Michael.
Hello.
How you doing?
I'm here. I'm good.
Well, good. We're glad you're good. If you wasn't good, we wouldn't want you on this program.
Well, there's only one that is good, but I'm doing fine. How about that?
Well, he lives in you, right?
Yes, sir, he does.
The good one lives in you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, not a problem. I was out to lunch with a friend yesterday, and he's very excited about today for some reason. And I thought, wow, how'd you hear, I was going to be on the radio? Because he was talking, tomorrow's going to be great. And he's like, no, I'm talking about the Super Bowl. I didn't know you were on the radio. So that's how I found out today was the Super Bowl. So here we are talking about Jesus on Super Bowl Sunday. Those that are listening and those that have tuned in, I think, are that group of people that puts God above, other things.
Oh, absolutely.
And we all need to come to that place because time is short. I really have prayed and searched my heart, what to talk about tonight. You guys have a really long program. I usually don't, speak this long. I'm probably not going to speak for 3 hours, but I'm just going to say what God taught me last year, and that was never to assume anything.
There you go.
We're called to be messengers, and a messenger delivers a message that he received from a third party. Last year, I at the beginning of the year, I was really anxious because in my mind and the way that I'd figured things out from the things that God had shown me, we were supposed to be at war with the Iranians, and it was going to be, really bad. I'm like, Lord, strengthen this country. I didn't say anything about it to anybody because it wasn't what, anything that God showed me, but I kept going to God and going, Lord, come on, any day now, when's it going to happen? And, God really did rebuke me. He said, look, you're a messenger. It's not your job to assume anything. Everything will come to pass in its own time. And the reason I mention this is because I saw it from a totally different angle. I saw it in a totally different time frame, and here we are close to it, and close to the fulfillment of it. I think right now we are very close to engaging in some sort of conflict with the Iranians and much of the Muslim world as consequence.
I think you're right, brother. I tell you, you started out with something there that I think might have been a confirmation to me. You said that you were a messenger, and Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. I was thinking about that. I don't know. I know you didn't know I was thinking about this, but I don't know. For some time, whenever I've thought about you, the John the Baptist ministry comes up in my mind. And yesterday, when I was asking Brad Moyers to put the banner up on the site for your coming to visit with us, he said, oh, I think the Lord spoke to me that Michael Boldia was going to be one of the John the Baptist ministers. I said, well, that's another confirmation I got. I told him. It was interesting, the last Bible study that we had, we were studying in, we'd been studying through Matthew, and we were in Matthew chapter 3 about John the Baptist. And then you decided you were going to come this weekend. And then this morning I got up, and believe it or not, had a dream that was sent to me from Kendall Remick. And it was about the John the Baptist ministries. So I was just curious. I'm not asking you to agree with me on that. I'm just wondering, what in the world do you know about the future of your own ministry? Has the Lord pointed anything out to you?
The only thing I know about the future of the ministry is that it will be here as long as God wants it to be here. The minute he says, I'm released from my duties, I am going back home to Romania because that's where my heart is. And I think that, if I wasn't here at God's command, I wouldn't be here at all. It's not that I don't love this country. It's not that I don't love the people in this country. But Romania is still home, and it's always going to be home. And I always feel closer to God there. It's a lot simpler life. It's a lot simpler existence. But as far as me personally, look, I think we're all supposed to be John the Baptist. I think right now we're supposed to be crying at the top of our lungs, repent. You know, that was essentially John's entire message, repent.
Yes.
And he wasn't preaching it in the synagogues. He wasn't preaching it, you know, in the open-air market. He was out basically in the desert. You know, he was away from the crowds, and those that, you know, wanted to hear had to come to him. I think that's a very big thing. Right now, I think those that are looking for the truth are seeking out the truth. You know, I don't like publicity. I don't like talking about myself. I never talk about myself. I don't like PR. I don't like any of those things. And I said, look, God, if you're going to make this ministry work and you're going to make people hear the truth, they have to seek it out. They have to come out and seek the truth. I'm not going to go to them. They have to come to me, basically. So as far as that's concerned, I think God made a way for John to preach the coming Christ. He made a way for John to preach repentance, and he did it in very unusual ways. Look, I never thought I'd be on TV. I don't have a face for TV. The best I can do is radio, and even then I lose my voice very quickly. You know, and here we are. We have a TV program ongoing. God, where are you taking this? And, you know, sometimes we're just supposed to build a boat. You know, that's the best way I can put it. You know, God said build a boat, we build a boat. When the rain comes is his concern. All we know that we're supposed to be faithful and labor until he tells us, get in the boat, I'm going to shut the door. And that's it. You know, it's as simple as that.
Amen. Well, I think I got my confirmation. But I'll leave that up to you and the Lord. Yeah, I agree with you. We should all do the work of an evangelist. I do believe that there are some people that are going to be extremely gifted at it, like John the Baptist was. He had a gift from God. He was, according to Jesus, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, you know, and of course,
the greatest man born of woman is what Jesus called him. Yeah.
And I think
a lot of John the Baptist's success came through his fearlessness, you know. And to me personally, I'm not afraid of what the world can do to me. I've already gone through the mill. I've already had people talk about me. I've already had people throw mud at me, and so I'm used to that. I've had people, you know, call me guilty by association because I knew somebody once or I preached in their church once, and so, you know, there you go. And all of that. Right now, I really am. I never thought I would, because I'm not, you know, a very bold person except when I'm talking about Jesus for some reason. But I've reached that point of fearlessness where, you know, I preach Christ crucified, and for the past few months, God's really been taking me back to just the elementary principles of Christ, just to basic doctrine, just to the foundational teachings, because we can't build a house without a good foundation. And, you know, even while I was away, I was in Romania, my brother got married, and so I went to his wedding, and I spent a few weeks in Romania. I was just in prayer and in reading the Word, and every time that subject would come up, just, you know, basic foundational teachings. I know, you know, it's exciting to hear new teachings, and they're all glammed up. But, you know, going back to this idea of the ark, I just noticed something today. I was reading out of Genesis for some reason. And, you know, the ark was a big boxy thing. You know, it didn't look like a yacht. It wasn't pretty. And then it was covered with tar. So it wasn't shiny, and it wasn't attractive to the eye. But it needed to be that way in order to save the people that were inside it. You know, sometimes the truth is the same way. It's not polished. The truth is not shiny. It's not glamorous. You know, sometimes it's basic, but it needs to be that way to save the life. We can't sugarcoat it. And I think those people that are not willing to bend, and those people that are not willing to compromise, and those people that are not willing to, you know, say, well, you know, the Bible says this, but I think that we can give a little leeway, things like that. I think those people that will stand on the Word, God will use in these days.
Amen. Amen. That's the main thing. And, you know, I think it's important what you say. You know, God hadn't created us all to do the same work, or he wouldn't have had a fivefold ministry, you know. And he's designed every one of us, you know, every one of his ministers to fill a different need, you know, and different specialists, you know. And what you feel comfortable doing is actually the gift that God has put in you to do. And I don't think anybody should ever step out of their comfort zone and into an area that they think there's a need that needs to be filled there, but they're really stepping out of their gift. When you're walking in your gift, it comes natural to you, you know. And when you're doing what you think must be done, then you're getting into somebody else's gift usually.
Oh, I learned that a long time ago. That was one of the first things I learned when I was in ministry. You know, I thought I could do it all by myself. I thought I could handle everything. And slowly but surely, I began to, you know, delegate certain things that I knew I wasn't good at. So, you know, until the only thing that really remained, you know, my duty before God was the preaching and the writing. And that's basically what I do for our ministry is, I write articles, I do some expository teaching, I preach, but as far as anything else having to do with the ministry, if somebody writes me a letter, I'll write them back, but the day-to-day things, I can't take care of that because I don't have that kind of mind. I'm not detail-oriented in mundane day-to-day things. I'm very detail-oriented when it comes to the Word of God. I'll look at a verse and meditate on it and study it. But as far as knowing that, you know, the mail went out today or somebody picked up the mail today, that's not me.
Amen. Well, I love it when God puts a bunch of people together, you know, and everybody knows their gift and they find their spot and it works good for them. And, of course, you're always happy when you're doing what God has designed you to do. And when you get outside of what God designed you to do, whether you're a preacher or evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or a husband or a wife or whatever, you get outside of what God has designed you to do, you begin to break down, burn out, break down.
Well, and this is the thing. This is what I find so tragic in today's generation. You know, people that begin their walk and their ministry and their calling with joy are overcome by this peer pressure to succeed and to aspire to more. You know, they adopt the mentality of the world, and they think that they can extrapolate the world's mentality and use it as far as the work of God goes. And I've known good brothers, I mean solid brothers that were in ministry that had a small work, but they were happy in it. You know, they weren't called to preach to the nations. They were called to preach to their neighborhood. And God used them, and people repented, but then, you know, those around him started to whisper, you know, I think there's more for you, you know, the Lord. And he, you know, at first these people would say, no, I think this is where God wants me. But eventually they'd give in to this pressure of more, of greater, of more grandiose. And, you know, they went out and they tried to build of themselves, in themselves, and by themselves without the guidance or the permission of God, basically. And they fell flat on their faces, and then they turn around and they blame God. And I've had to counsel a couple of these brothers that really, I mean, they had solid ministries that just went nowhere and fell flat on their faces when they changed course or they changed direction. And I said, look, you know, go back to what gave you joy. Go back to what gave you peace. Go back to what you know God was in. Repent for having strayed. Repent for having been disobedient, because that's what it was. Repent for having pride in your heart, because aspirations of something greater is veiled pride, and go back to where God has you. Look, every step of the way, I'm still amazed that the, you know, God has me here. I'm still amazed that God has called me to do this. I know who I am. I'm the grandson of a potato farmer. I'm the son of a glass blower. You know, I have a high school education. I'm not, you know, overly intelligent. I don't know anything about electronics. I can barely turn on my computer. And yet, you know, God has me in this place at this time to preach, to do, you know, television, to do radio. And I'm like, Lord, really? Couldn't you find somebody else? You know, I try to shy away from it. I try to pull back because, you know, it's not me. I'm not that kind of person. Yet at the same time, I realize that it isn't me. It's God through me. And as long as we keep that perspective, as long as we keep that mentality where we know it's not ourselves but God working through us, God can use us. You know, humility is something that God requires in all of his servants. And when we let go of humility and begin to listen to the prideful voices that say, you're going to be great, you're going to be big, you know, and things like that, then, you know, God begins to take his hand off. And it doesn't happen suddenly. It begins to happen slowly. And if we're in tune with God, we begin to notice that God is slowly removing his hand, and then we repent. Those that aren't in tune with God, you know, go off into the desert and do their own thing, and never mind the will of God, because they have bigger dreams than what God had in store for them. And I think that's foolishness. When we have aspirations of our own that are not in line with the calling of God for our lives, then, you know, one of the two is wrong, and it's not God, so it's basically me. That's as simple as it gets. You know, if your aspirations exceed what God has in store for you or what God has planned for you, it's not God that has a small view of you. It's you that have an exalted view of yourself, basically. And it requires humbling ourselves. It requires falling at the foot of the cross. It requires saying, Lord, if you have me as a sweeper in a church on Sunday morning, I will do it gladly and with joy. If you have me as a missionary to the worst slums of Bangladesh, India, I will do it with joy, because it's not about me and it's not about what I can do or what I think I can do. It's about what I can do for God. It's about where he needs me, not where I want to be.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, what you said about humility is what a person has to be when they have no natural gift of their own. You know, the Lord a lot of times picks people that are not capable as far as the world's concerned in order to give them his power, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. So a person that's in that kind of situation has to be humble, because they know they can't do it, you know. I mean, I've over the years run into an awful lot of ministers that were not filled with the Holy Spirit and didn't really understand that we're supposed to be led of the Spirit. They are pretty much educated to be able to be capable, and they're good speakers, and they have natural gifts, so they begin to take over. And they just do what they want to do, and they do what they think needs to be done, and yet all that time they're not walking in the Spirit. I'm reminded of what the Lord said through John. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof. Wind, of course, is the same word for spirit. The spirit breatheth, same words, the spirit breatheth where he will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, if you're following the Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to necessarily predict where you're going to be, what you're going to do, what is your ambition. And the people that have it all figured out ahead of time are the people that have figured it out for themselves. They got their own ambition. There's no humility there. God is just watching them go by, you know.
I call them people with pie charts. it's what I call them. You know, either people with pie charts or people with five-year plans. This is the way I see it. When we remain humble, you know, I know it sounds counterintuitive, but we can be bold, and we have full assurance that God is with us. In humility, God gives us strength. You know, here was a guy like Peter, you know, who was essentially a fisherman standing before the Sanhedrin, before Annas and Caiaphas and all the high priests, and accusing them of crucifying Christ. Now, any other man would have blushed and would have been silent, and when they would have been told, don't preach the risen Jesus anymore, they would have said, okay, whatever you say, you know, we respect you as the authority. I saw you preach in the temple. Can I get your autograph? But because Peter knew his limitations, because Peter knew that it was God working through him and the Spirit of God speaking through him, you know, he was able to rebuke the religious system of that time. These were powerful men. These weren't just, you know, some street preachers. These were the echelons of what was considered spirituality back then. And Peter had no qualms about speaking with authority and speaking with boldness, because in his humility he knew that in and of himself He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the boldness to do these things. I mean, the memory was still fresh when he denied Christ in front of a servant girl. You know, so Peter knew what he was capable of. And when he walked in humility, he also walked in the authority and the assurance that only God can breathe into us. And, you know, he did something beyond his capacity, beyond his ability. You know, Peter, to me, before receiving the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, didn't seem like a very brave man. You know, yes, he took out a sword and cut off a guy's ear, but I think that was more fear than anything. Because a little while later, he's sitting by a fire, and he's denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Yet we see a whole new Peter after receiving the power and the Spirit of God, and we see a humble Peter. He's not quick to say, Lord, I will go with you even unto death. He will say, you know, every day I'm going to walk my walk, every day I'm going to be humble and on my face before God, every day I'm going to seek the face and will of God first. Not how I can grow my ministry, not how I can have a bigger name, not how, you know, I can make this pie chart work out, just how I can draw closer to God so that he can use me. And sometimes, you know, a vessel sits on the cupboard for a long time before somebody needs to use it. You know, sometimes, you know, as long as the vessel is clean, it's there for God's use. It's there at his disposal. You know, you can only use so many vessels in a given day. But as long as you're there, eventually God will bring you down off the cupboard, and he will fill you with what he needs to fill you so that you can be of use. It's a beautiful thing, you know, if we don't let pride get in the way. It's a beautiful walk. It's a beautiful life. I call it ministry without chaos or stress. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea, but I know that God is in it. So if God says shut your doors, I'm going to shut the doors. That's it. People may wonder why. People may scratch their heads. It doesn't matter. God said it. God may say go to this country. I'll go to that country. So I don't stress out about it. I mean, I've had letters from people that I've known in ministry for a long time, and they're just yanking their hair out because they were down in their finances 30-40% last year, and they don't know what they're going to do. And I said, look, you know, do you have faith, first of all? And if you do, what's the purpose of this letter? You know, if we have faith, then we know that God will work it out. God provides for the needs of his children. And if he sent you into battle, he will give you the equipment necessary to have a victory, to obtain the victory. So, you know, these are hard and pressing times, but they should only bring us to our knees further. They should only bring us into a closer walk and relationship with God, and they should inspire us to greater humility. Every single day, every time anybody asks, I don't know how the ministry succeeds, it just does. So if I don't know how it does, then God knows how it succeeds, and all glory and all honor be to him. You know, this is the way it is. I can't explain it any further. And, you know, God knows. He sees those that are faithful. And he rewards those who diligently seek him.
Amen. And he does it all. You know, we just need to get in agreement with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, as long as we're in agreement with him, it's very easy for him to move through us. What the Lord spoke to me years ago was, if you're in reverse, it's very hard for me to push you forward. You know, we pretty much have to be a kind of a neutral person, you know, and let God direct us, gift us, so on and so forth. I believe that the greatest giftings are, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, the greatest giftings are coming again in this latter rain movement that's not far from us right now. I know that for a fact. And just like the Lord gifted those early servants of God with the Holy Spirit to do the things that surprised them. They knew they didn't have it in them, you know. They knew it was God moving through them. And everybody else did either, just like what you said about Peter, you know. They were impressed that these men had been with Jesus, you know. And this thing that was moving through them was the power of God, and the Holy Spirit was doing it. And I feel that we're on the verge of the exact same thing that we read about when we read Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 3. The Lord spoke to me many years ago, and he told me, he said, everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. In other words, it's going to be happening around the world with a lot more people. And I feel that we're on the verge of a revival. not only a falling away. I know a lot of people know about the falling away, but we're on the verge also of a revival. And when God is going to come and be in us the gift that we need, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's the one that does the work. He is the one that's capable. He is the one that has the power. We just need to put our old flesh on the altar and let him do what he wants to do. And that's what I was saying about the John the Baptist ministry. You know, a lot of people think the revival started with Jesus. It didn't. It started with John the Baptist. And the Bible says that there went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And, of course, that's the foundation of a revival. We got a revival down here that's not founded on repentance, grief for sin, and turning away from sin, but signs and goofy wonders, you know. And so
I thought that was over. I fizzled out. Look, the only thing I know is this. I look at the church today, and I honestly weep, because I know if something doesn't happen, God will spew us out of his mouth. It's as simple as that. I know that I could have put it a little nicer, but it is that tragic. It's that serious. If something doesn't happen with today's church, God will soon spew us out of his mouth, because we're neither hot nor cold. We're not willing to give God all of our hearts. We think that he's content with half our hearts, and a heart remains incomplete. It remains without God as long as it refuses to give God everything that he requires of it. When we surrender everything to God, that is when he can use us. And right now, there's many good-intentioned Christians. There's many good-intentioned people. There's people that, you know, are reading their word, but they still have these things in their hearts that they're unwilling to let go of. Look, I read the history of the primary church. I love old books. I love old authors. I love looking back and seeing how it worked for them. In order for us to experience what the book of Acts experienced, we must first and foremost do as the primary church, the people of the book of Acts, did. Be totally and completely sold out for God. These people didn't care about their welfare. They didn't care about their health. They didn't care about their possessions. They didn't even care about their lives. Jesus was everything. He was the one burning truth in our hearts. And if Jesus is not the one burning truth in our hearts, we're not going to see those things until he is. And if we continue in this lukewarm state, look, I believe that judgment has already begun upon this nation, and I believe soon we're going to see so many different things taking place within the borders of America that it's going to be like a man, you know, coming up for breath, you know, in the ocean and getting hit by another wave. Because, you know, God isn't playing games. We may be trying to play games with God, but God doesn't play games. He still has the same standard. He still has the same requirements. He still asks for the same things. And those that are willing to give it, God will use, I believe with all of my heart, because God uses people. Every time throughout history, when God needed something done, he looked for a man. Even in the midst of, you know, an evil generation and a people whose hearts were continually turned towards evil, he found one man. And again, I go back to Noah because it's fresh on my mind. It's what I read today. He found this one man, you know, and told him to build the ark. Now, you know, to me, the fact that there was only one ark says a lot. Okay, people think that, you know, there are many arcs waiting for us to board, whether it be Christianity or, you know, Judaism or Hebrew roots or whatever else. You know, we go into all these things. There's many arcs that we're going to be safe. There is only one ark. Just as there was only one ark in the time of Noah, there is only one ark today, and the ark is Jesus Christ. That's it. It's as simple as that. And when we enter into Christ, we enter into his rest, we enter into his peace, we enter into his protection, and we know that no matter what may come, we are safe in his embrace. You know, this is what gives us boldness and courage to look into tomorrow and not be completely freaked out, as the kids like to say. You know, this is what keeps us from being terrorized about what the future holds. The fact that we are in Christ, and in Christ there is perfect safety. Now, if we're not in Christ, yes, we look at everything that's going on in this country and in the world. We look at all the things that are coming together. We look at all the threats from all the various places. And you know, people lose their minds. I know people that are committing suicide just from fear. People that lost everything, again, because their hearts were attached to it, are killing themselves off. And you're looking and going, you know, Lord, am I supposed to react as the world reacts? Of course not. The Bible tells me not to. So what am I supposed to do? Rest in Christ, be as Christ, preach Christ, point the way to Christ. You know, it all revolves around Jesus. It's what the Bible revolves around. It's what our lives should revolve around. But until we come to that point of surrendering our all to God, until He is that burning singularity in our lives, we're not going to see the miracles of the Acts of the Apostles, because God needs those kinds of servants. He won't lower the standard because this is the 21st century. His standard remains the same. Surrender all that you may receive all. This is what God says.
Amen. I agree. I just want to find my little place in the Lord and abide in Him and be in His ark and do the job the Lord sent me to do and get out of here. You talk about going home, Michael. I want to go home too.
Well, with every passing day, that yearning and that desire seems to grow, though.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about going home to Romania. I really am talking about going home to be with Jesus. But like Paul said, you know, there's still people dying. There's still people hurting. And it's our duty to be the ambassadors and representatives of Christ for as long as He has us here. Otherwise, we would be unprofitable servants. And I don't want to show up at the gates of heaven and go, "You were an unprofitable servant." That's not my, best life now. So I would rather sacrifice the now. I would rather just devote all my time to God and to the work of God. And when I stand before Him, I'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Amen. That's what I desire. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I was so worldly and so full of the things of the world and the lusts of the world, and I was kind of a playboy. But I tell you what, when that anointing fell upon me when I was reading the Bible, when I first picked the Bible up, I never put it down. That anointing fell upon me just to seek God, and I just had a hunger for God. It came on me when I picked up the Bible just in curiosity, because a friend recommended I do that, and because he knew I was interested in the supernatural, not that I really wanted to submit to God. But when I picked up the Bible and started reading it, I just, from that day until this, I have never put it down. I've never fallen away either. You know, I never had a desire to go back into the world or do the things of the world or get captured by football or any of that stuff. I never had a desire. Haven't watched a football game since I came to the Lord. Haven't cared. You know, I had lots of hobbies I loved when I came to the Lord, and all of them just fell by the wayside. You know, I loved racing, and I loved boating, and I loved camping, and I loved dirt biking and all kinds of things I loved to do. You know, I love to drink, and I love to smoke marijuana, and I love to, you know, all the other things. But, boy, I tell you, Jesus became my whole hobby. I'm telling you, when I picked up my Bible, everybody thought I'd gone crazy, because He was the only thing I had an interest in doing. And I think that is what is going to fall on multitudes of God's peoples in the revival that's coming. The Bible tells us in Isaiah about, I think it's Isaiah 32, about the wilderness and how it's going to become a fruitful field. You know, it's a funny thing tribulation does to people. You know, it suddenly makes only one thing really important. I mean, when you look out there and you see the world falling apart and you say, "Oh, it is those days He was talking about," you know, suddenly only one thing is really important. Well, you know, that's the only thing that's been important to me for the last 35, 36 years. And I know that this is what's going to happen to God's people, and I'm overjoyed for the time that's coming. I'm not fearful of the time that's coming. I'm very excited about the time that's coming and excited about God's people walking in the steps of Jesus and His early disciples and beyond. And I am excited about seeing that. And even the troubles that are coming upon the world don't worry me at all compared to the great excitement I feel about what is about to happen here. I am just so eager to see the Lord's people, you know, what Joel prophesied about everything being restored to God's people. Everything that was stolen from them over the last 2,000 years, you know, is coming back, folks. And the revival in the wilderness is coming back. Praise God.
Well, I was actually on the other side of the spectrum. I was born in a Christian family, you know, so I was never a playboy, but or, you know, went out partying with the kids. Most of my friends were other preachers' kids, but I ran the risk of, having a surrogate relationship with God. You know, just because my parents were Christians, I thought I was okay. You know, for a few years there in my teens, that's the kind of mentality I had. You know, I didn't spend time in the Word. I didn't spend time with, you know, in prayer. I didn't spend time with Jesus. But I thought, well, you know, my parents are doing it for me, so I'm going to be okay. And until that moment where, you know, the love of Christ was birthed in my heart. And I wasn't content with the surrogate relationship anymore. I wanted to know Him for myself. I wanted to get deeper in Him for myself. And I think both are equally dangerous. You know, I think a lot of us believe that salvation is as simple as raising our hand in church and then doing whatever we want, while others know better and somehow still justify not being wholly committed to God. You know, the Word of God stands. It is our guide. It is our example. It is our nourishment. It's our food. So if the Word of God tells us that we need to surrender everything in order for Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to fill us with power, to fill us with gifts, then we can't, you know, ask for exemptions. You know, for some reason, here in America especially, we think that we're exempt from the Word of God because we're special in some way. We're not. Believe me when I say there is nothing special about this generation. There is nothing special about America or Americans per se, or Romanians for that matter. God looks at us with equality. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not take any sort of joy in nepotism. He does not practice nepotism. And so God looks at the individual heart. And if the individual heart is surrendered to Him, if the individual heart is open to Him, if the individual heart desires Him, then He comes in. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is, as long as you're willing to press in and as long as you're willing to surrender everything at the foot of the cross, then, you know, Jesus is there to fill your heart with His peace and His joy and His comfort. And as far as, you know, not looking at what's coming with fear, but rather with joy, I always go back to that verse that Paul wrote. He said, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, nobody's saying that we're not going to go through hard times. Even as Christians, I do believe that some of us will have to endure. I do believe that some of us may have to suffer for the cause of Christ, and I'm prepared to do that because I know who my Redeemer is, and I trust that everything He allows in my life is for my own good. You know, I am prepared to go through trials. I am prepared to go through tribulation. But I also see the glory that will be revealed in me and in us as His body, as His church, after we go through these things and as we're going through these things. Because the greater the struggle and the greater the trial, the greater the power and the presence of God in our lives.
Amen. I think the everything hinges upon Christ in us. And, you know, if you are so hungry for Him that you just devour that Word because you want to know Him, you don't want to know about Him, you want to walk in His steps. If you're so hungry for Him that you just devour that Word, like He said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you are one who is so hungering and thirsting after righteousness that you everything else is mundane, I remember years ago I used to really enjoy racing and I would like to be, I built engines and I like to, you know, make them run fast and so on and so forth. And after I came to the Lord, just a short time after that, it was like I couldn't wait. If I was working on a motor or something like that, it was because I had to. And I couldn't wait. It was like I was not patient at doing this anymore because it was just a drag. The only thing I wanted to do is get it over with and go back to doing what I love to do, which was consuming Christ, you know, consuming the Word. You know, Jesus is not going to have any problem with anything that we bump into in the days to come. And if He's in you, He's still not going to have any problems with that, but He is the Word. And when we love and we consume that Word, we're desiring to do His will, and we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments, and it's going to be Him walking in us, and it's not going to be a problem. You know, I remember what Jesus said, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. There's a lot of Christians think they're going to heaven, but there ain't enough Jesus in them to get them off the ground. You know, because the Lord really is not accepting anything but Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He don't want the old man. The old man's got to stay here. He's got to die. You got to lose your life to gain your life. And the life that you gain is, you know, like Michael said, it's God in you. That's the life that we gain. That's the one. We're being created in the under the last Adam, you know, a new born again creation to be sons of God, to have fellowship with God. We're being created in the image of Jesus Christ. And how in the world could this ever happen if we don't have any desire to draw near to Him and to study Him and to know what He's all about and what He says and what He feels and what are His interests and so on and so forth. If we don't have the same interests He's got, how in the world can we be consuming Him? If you don't keep His commandments, how in the world can you love Him? You know, I don't know how many people out there think that they're Christians and they have no desire for God. They just want to go to church for fire insurance, you know. But, hey, the disciples love, they're learners and followers. They study the Master. They want to know everything about Him and how He walks and how He talks, and they want to walk in His steps, you know. And anybody that's in love with Jesus is the same way. That's all they want to do. He is their hobby. He is their life. He is more important to them than their breath. And praise God, folks. Ask God for that gift. He can certainly put it in you. I guarantee you that. Ask Him to draw you and give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and cultivate it. Make some sacrifices. Put your flesh on the altar. Walk away from the TV. Turn it off. If you can't turn it off, take it out and throw it in the garbage can. And go in there and by faith, sit down and study God's Word. Let God put in you a desire to do that. Ask Him to put in you a desire to do that. Asking Him to have a continual fellowship with you. Pray without ceasing. Ask Him to do that with you. I mean, you know, you can always talk to Jesus because He's always with you. You know, you don't have to go to the temple. You don't even have to go to the church, you know, twice a week or whatever, you know, to talk to the Lord and do a service, as they call it, you know. No, you are the service and you are the priest and you are the one who is offering up your old flesh on the fiery altar, of the fiery burning furnace, you know. And you are the one that the more you allow your old flesh to be crucified, the more Jesus in you will come out. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Jesus is growing in us to the extent that we will walk through the fire and we will consume His body and His blood. And, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and His body is this bread indeed that we study about in John chapter 6. Praise God. I'm looking forward to more Jesus. I'm not satisfied with what I got. You know, I like what David said. I won't be satisfied until I awake in Thy likeness, you know. Just keep on hungering and thirsting, saints, and you will be filled. That's what He said. You will be filled. Praise God.
Well, you know, to me, that's the issue. That's the key. Is the hunger and the thirst. You know, have you ever been really hungry? It happened to me one time. I got stuck up in the hills. My car broke down. and it was it had been a long day already, and I had to spend the night in my car. And the next day at about 1 o'clock, I finally ended up at a Mexican restaurant. And the only thing that they had really, because they hadn't really opened yet, they were an evening crowd sort of place, was like beans and rice. But I was so hungry; it was like the most delicious meal I'd ever had. It was better than the best burger I'd ever had. That just beans and rice. That's the kind of hunger we need to have for Christ and for the Word of God. And right now, people aren't hungering or thirsting. They're looking for escape hatches. They're looking for, you know, the least that they can do for the cause of Christ and still make it into heaven. And that's a very dangerous mentality. You know, no, very few pray that prayer, Lord, here's my heart, take it all. You know, most people want to say, you know, Lord, how much can I give you? How much can I keep and still get into heaven? Or how much can I give you and how much can I keep and still not suffer? You know, people aren't hungering and thirsting, because if they were, they would be wholly committed to Christ, because when you hunger for Christ, you are fed. When you thirst for Christ, your thirst is quenched, because, you know, God is there to feed you. God is there to quench your thirst. Whenever you seek him, whenever you desire him, whenever you hunger or thirst for him, he is there. But people aren't looking for it. They're deceiving themselves into believing that they're okay because, well, you know, this person gets away with it and that person gets away with it. And so they use other people as their standard rather than the Word of God. And it's that duplicity of heart that God hates. You know, he does. He speaks about it in the Word. God hates that duplicity of heart where we don't say, Lord, take it all. It's yours. We say, well, you know, how much can I keep? That's how we start off. We start off on the wrong foot. You know, we don't say, Lord, take all my heart. We say, Lord, how much can I keep? How much can I give to you and be okay with you and still make it into heaven, even if by the skin of my teeth? And how much of it can I keep and, you know, enjoy this present life? And there's a lot of men and women that call themselves preachers that fuel this doctrine and that fuel this mentality, that you can have the best of both worlds. You can live the way you want to live here, and you can still make it into heaven. You can have your best life now and the best life ever after. And people are buying into it because it appeases their conscience. They look at the men teaching these things, and they follow their teachings rather than the Word. And so it appeases their conscience by saying, well, you know, this man gave me license to do what I want. He's got a book, and his face is on it. It's got to be right. You know, and second of all, they never learn to hunger and thirst for God because they don't think it's a requirement anymore. Because men and women that are perverse in their ways are giving them license to be half-hearted and hypocritical Christians.
Amen. I think that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You know, you can tell someone that has no love of the world. You know, you can tell by what they think about during the day, you know, what they talk about all the time, you know, what they spend their time doing when they're not in church, you know. You can tell what they love, you know. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, people that have to have the world to be happy, they have yet to do, as Michael said, turn their whole heart over to the Lord. And a person that has to have something at the expense of other people is someone that doesn't love Jesus and isn't in hunger and thirsting after him. You know, I mean, you know, the Lord desired equality, he said, through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, you know. And in the book of Acts, that was demonstrated, you know. Nobody had the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them and empowered them to have this communal attitude of, okay, we all need our needs to be met so that we can function and do the work of the Lord, but it's all a means to an end. Doing the work of the Lord is what the Lord wants, but all the rest of this is just a means to an end. Therefore, I know that all my brothers and sisters need the same needs met so that they can do that. And so anybody that had something over and above, they just sold it and it became a part of the needs of the other people. And, you know, there are ministers today that put themselves up, for instance, as demonstrations of what it's supposed to be a Christian. And yet you look at their lives and you see all the things that they lust after and the things that they have to have and the poor people in their church that don't have their needs met. And, you know, you see these things. I was thinking about how in the Old Testament, you know, the 11 tribes gave a tithe to the 12th tribe, who gave one of those 10% to the high priesthood. And so you had basically 10 tribes that gave 10% to one tribe, which gave them 100% of what the other 10 tribes lived on, no matter what. No matter what, this one tribe, the Levites, the priests of God, the ones that God said were his own, these people lived on an average of what all the rest of God's people lived on. And look out there today. They call it a tithe when you got this monster church, one guy at the head of it, which is a Nicolaitan error for sure, and all of these people are giving their 10% to one guy. And he lives like a king. And lives after the total lusts of his flesh, because he makes all his money and he gives his 10%, and he's still fat and filthy rich, you know, so he can go and spend the rest of it on anything his fleshly heart desires. There is no equality. There is no community spirit. It is people living after the lusts of their flesh, trying to, you know, impugn Jesus' name by saying that they are Christian and they are being put forward as a demonstration of what Christianity is all about. Well, that's crazy. You look, you read the Bible and you can see what Jesus was and what he was interested in and his desires for the world and all of his disciples' desires for the world. You can look and see at the simple life these people led because they had no interest in the world. They only had an interest in serving the Father. They only had an interest in the physical things of the world for the reason of they were a means to an end. And the end was to serve the Father, not to serve their flesh. And, you know, people, you know, like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, you know, people can have too much for their own good while others do without. You know, I'm paraphrasing what he said there. And, you know, that's a pitiful thing that's going on in the church. The Lord's about to change all that. You know, first of all, he's going to take away the economy. He's going to be bringing about a wilderness experience for his people. And people are going to have to see after the needs of their brethren, or God's going to take it away from them. I mean, there are people that are going to be out there on the street because they have not seen to the needs of their brethren. That's what's going to happen, folks. People living after the lust of their flesh with their so-called tithe, Jesus didn't teach that at all. He taught, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. Everything you have. And so, you know, it all belongs to him. We're just stewards now, you know, and anybody that loves it, lusts after it, clings to it, you know, at the expense of other people who have needs, these people are going to find themselves in big trouble in the days to come. You know, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't break through and steal, Jesus said. And I tell you what, that's a bank you can always go to and draw on, no matter where you are, even in the middle of a wilderness. You can go to that bank and draw on it, and your needs will be met.
Well, the only thing I have to add to that is, you know, when the word says, love not the world, you know, the Bible also says that God so loved the world. So if we look at just the words, it would be inconsistent because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, yet we're told not to love the world. What God is saying is that we're not supposed to love the world's way of thinking. We're not supposed to adopt the world's mentality concerning this life. We're not supposed to adopt the world's philosophy concerning our existence. We can't act like the world does and call ourselves children of God. And this is where, you know, a lot of things that we do as believers seem counterintuitive and seem wrong in the eyes of the world. You know, well, you know, what do you mean you're giving it away? Well, yeah, I'm giving it away because God gave it to me and I'm a good steward and I'm giving it away. The world doesn't understand it, but if we don't love the world, then, you know, our hearts are given over to God, and God can use what we have. He can use our talents. He can use, you know, everything that we are for His glory and for His honor. But if the love of the world, if the love of the world system, if the love of the world's mentality is still tethered in our hearts, then when God speaks to us and tells us to do something, we're disobedient, or we try to talk God out of it. I love when I hear people saying that. Well, you know, the Lord told me to do something, but I'm trying to change His mind. Well, if He told you to do it, just do it. You know, why are you trying to change His mind? Well, because, you know, I don't think, well, then you're still in love with the world. You still have the world's mentality. You still have the world's philosophy where, you know, everything has to be logical and selfish. And everything has to be reasonable and inward rather than outward. You know, we have somebody, you know, make a substantial donation to the ministry last year. And, you know, over a conversation with one of our neighbors here at the office, you know, he said, you know, my business isn't doing so good. I said, well, you know, the Lord is blessing our ministry. We got a substantial donation. He's all, how can people do that? How can they just send money to ministries in times of recession? Don't they know that they need it too? You know, and this guy was not a Christian, and it was the perfect time to kind of point out the fact that, look, this is why Christians are different. We are new creatures. We don't have the philosophy of the world. We don't have the mentality of the world. So in times of hardship and in times of trials when you think you're supposed to hoard and amass, that's when a believer's heart opens all the more. That's when he turns and helps everywhere he can. You know, and this man goes, you know, I respect that. I said, that's not enough. You need to come to Jesus, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to repent of your way of life, and you need to repent of your love of the world and this philosophy that, you know, they're rough. I need to, you know, basically look inward and be selfish and amass and hoard. Everything that comes into the ministry goes out as quickly as it comes in. Because we know that there are needy people, we know that they're hungry people, we know that they're dying people, and, you know, we would become those lovers of the world if we held it or stored it or hoarded it. So, you know, a heart, how do I put this? The heart of a believer is always centered outward. You know, it always looks to see where it can be of use, where it can help. Right now, you know, with this earthquake in Haiti was the perfect example. It was the Christians that stepped up. You know, it was the Christians that went out and you know, even we're a small ministry, but we sent out a bunch of medical supplies that we had in the warehouse because people are hurting. And when people are hurting, the love of Christ dictates that you reach out and help them.
Amen. Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. You can't do without if you're always meeting other people's needs, you know. This is the way of Christ, you know. Give, and He gives back. And this is the way we store up our treasures in heaven, too, you know, is by meeting all the needs that God presents before us for us to give to them or meet their needs, you know. Praise God. And I tell you what, like I said, it's like people say, well, Joseph stored up, you know, the grain in the silos for the 7 years of famine. Yeah, but Joseph was the clearest.
He didn't do it for himself.
Huh?
He didn't do it for himself.
He didn't eat it himself, did he?
No, he did it because God told him to do it. You know, and some people right now, we can look at Joseph and say the following. Some people were blessed of God throughout their life for a time such as this so that they can be like Joseph and distribute what they've amassed. You know, we can look at it that way, too. But, you know, God gave him a specific dream, and God gave him specific instructions. And if God tells somebody to buy food, if God tells somebody to buy water, whatever it is, if God's telling you, then, you know, there's no debating it. Do what God tells you. But, you know, the general rule, the general fundamental rule of the Bible is that we are supposed to be you know, centered outward. We're supposed to be those that help, those that reach out, those that feed the hungry, those that clothe the poor, because it's what God called us to do.
Amen. So he says, Jesus said, store not up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. You know, store not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And I think that Joseph is a different kind of parable in the New Testament. When you take it over into the New Testament, there's absolutely no mistaking who Joseph is. I mean, he was the one who was sold into bondage by his own brethren. He was the one that was sold for silver. He is the one who was lied about by the harlot. He was the one who was cast into prison. You know, he was the one that preached to the souls in prison to decide who went up and who went down. And he was Jesus. He represented Jesus clearly. And, you know, if you store up under the hand of Jesus, he told us how to do that in Luke, you know, by meeting our brethren's needs. If we do that, we're storing up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't break through and steal. And what he's saying is, you store it up under him, and in the days to come, he can give it back to you. Because he says, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, you know. God's people are trying to do business with God like they did in the Old Testament. You give me your 10%. Where does it ever say that in the New Testament, folks? It don't say that at all. He rebuked them, the Pharisees, in Matthew 23 and 23. He said, you tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. He called it of the law, justice and mercy and faith and so on. So what he was saying to them is, you missed the whole point. And in the New Testament, basically, you know, it isn't 10% anymore. It's 100%. You're not even an owner. You know, they were 90% owners and 10% stewards. But we're 100% stewards, according to Jesus, or we're not his disciple. That's what he said. So, I mean, he's the Lord over everything that you have been made a steward of. And if he says give it, you give it. And in giving, you are storing up under Joseph. And it will be given back during the 7 years of famine. And I know that a lot of people don't understand this, but you'll be able to meet other people's needs. You know, even when you don't have a job. You know, it has nothing to do with whether you have a job or not. You know, read the story about the birds and the flowers. You know, they don't toil, they don't store up in barns, and they don't, you know, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. You know, how much more worth are you than these, he says, you know. It's very obvious that the Lord is planning to do something awesome and wondrous, you know, miraculous in providing for his people in the wilderness. How many jobs do you think they found out there in that wilderness? In Egypt? No. I'm telling you, they're not going to let you have a job in a lot of cases, you know. But still, if you give, God will give to you. I mean, you can make a living by giving to other people and meeting their needs, you know. And for years, I did that. I mean, I had an income, but I had bills, you know. The only bills I had, of course, were power bills, gas bills, food bills, that kind of stuff. But still, at the end of the month, I had to pay my bills. And there was many a time that I came to the end of the month and didn't have the money to pay my bills. And I would just meet a need, give it to someone else. And before you know it, I had my answer. The Lord's word is true. You know, if you give, it'll be given unto you. And this is how you store up in your bank of heaven, you know. But the Christians want to do business with God. Okay, God, I'll give you my 10%. And 10% of some people's money is an awful lot of money, you know. And 10% of others is not nearly as much. So that doesn't bring about equality that the Lord said he desired in the New Testament at all. So, frankly, folks, when he says that there might be equality, he was using the parable in the Old Testament, or using as a parable in the Old Testament, when they went out to gather the manna, and they filled their omer up with manna and wiped the top of it off, and whatever was excess went in the next guy's pot, you know, and they made sure that everybody's needs were met. He said that there may be equality. And so this is what God wants forget the tithe. You're not doing business with God anymore. Sons of God are not servants of God. He that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Folks, we are to manifest the sonship of Jesus Christ in our life. And sonship is somebody who serves his father because he's his father. A servant serves because he has to, but a son serves for love. And, you know, we want to further our father's kingdom. That's why we serve him. We want to bless him as he has blessed us, you know. And doing business with him is the way of a servant. But sons don't do business with their father. You know, we are stewards of his blessings to the world. We're able to be channels through whom it flows to meet the needs of people around us. And God will be such a, it'll be such a witness to God in us to handle things the way the Lord would handle it. You can't imagine Jesus, you know, hoarding up for himself, you know, or having a lust for the things of the world. It never even showed up one time. And in his disciples, it didn't either, because the seed of Jesus was in them. The words that he spoke were spirit and life, and they went into them, and they became who Jesus was. They called them Christians because they really were. And because they had the same appetites and the same desires and the same loves as Jesus did, you know. And that's what we got to be, because that one is going to make it through this coming wilderness without any problem, because he's not under the curse. And everything else out there but Jesus is under the curse, folks. If we, like Michael was saying about the ark, I mean, the ark is Jesus. If we abide in him, we become him. You know, we are the body of Christ. It's us in him and him in us, right? And we become who he is in this world, and there isn't going to be any problem whatsoever. Praise God.
Well, to me, it's always been about the attitude of the heart more than anything. Because when we talk about giving, it's not necessarily monetary. It's not necessarily material. You know, you can give of your wisdom. You can give of your prayer time. You can give of your time. You know, but to have that attitude of heart of always be giving. I knew a sister that went home to be with the Lord about 3 years ago that had this giving attitude. And she didn't have anything. She was in Romania. She lived in a mud hut. But she always had an encouragement for everyone that came into her home. She always had time to kneel and pray with everyone that came into her home. And her spirit was, you know, her giving spirit kind of made you look at your own life and say, Lord, you know, I have more than this woman. I have more than a mud hut. You've blessed me. Yet, you know, do I give of my time? Do I give of my love? Do I give of my joy? Do I give of my peace? The way that she does with such continuity and such ease. You know, when we have that attitude of giving, it doesn't have to be in the form of money. You know, God may be calling you to give something else. He may be calling you to give of your time. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, I could use the time, you know, in better ways. Well, if God calls you to give of your time to a certain thing, then do that, because it's what God calls you to do, and he will reward those that are obedient. God rewards the obedience. He doesn't reward, you know, the thing that we sacrifice. He doesn't reward the object itself. He rewards the obedience of a thing. So whatever it is that God is telling you to give, have that attitude of giving. Have a giving heart. And, you know, be the hands of Christ and be the feet of Christ. I know you've heard it before, and it's probably cliched by now, but we do need to be the ambassadors of Christ on this earth. We need to do as he would do. We need to speak as he would speak, and we need to act as he would act. You know, Jesus not only spoke, he acted. He did. He went, he wept, he healed, he touched, he comforted. You know, Jesus was always in action. He was always doing something. And this is what God requires of us.
Amen. You know, if you just put it in there, folks, the Holy Spirit can bring it out, you know. You know, Jesus said that he would bring all things to your remembrance, you know. Whatever you put in there, the Lord is able to bring out. And it doesn't have to be so mechanical, you know, that a lot of Christians are very mechanical. You know, they're not natural. And if you put it in there, the Lord can bring it out at any time he wants. And anything that you have, you can give, like Michael's saying. It don't have to be money. It can be your time, your love, your whatever, you know. But whatever you give, it will be returned back to you. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap, the Lord says. If you ever need anything from God, the very thing that you need is the thing that you need to sow, right? Because everybody wants to reap, but they don't necessarily want to sow. But whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. So therefore, if you need love, you need to sow love. And if you need money, you need to sow money. And just like Michael's saying, just be ready to give anything as a steward of the Lord, as an ambassador of Christ who represents his kingdom and not our kingdom. Just be ready to meet anybody's needs, and God will always be meeting your needs. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to wind up down the road and have I wish I would have mentality or I wish I would have syndrome. Because when God requires something of you, he knows why he is requiring it. You know, and when we refuse God and when we resist God, you know, eventually, sooner or later, we're going to look back on that thing that God required of us, the thing that God asked of us, that thing that we, you know, refused God on, basically. And we will say in our hearts, guaranteed 100%, I wish I would have. You know, because if something that God asks of you is for your own good, then further down the road, further down, you know, 6 months, a year, 2 years from now, you will look back on that moment where you said, Lord, you know, I know you asked this of me, but I'm resisting it because my pride's getting in the way or because I think I know better. And, you know, there will come a point when they will look back and say, I wish I would have obeyed. I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have done what God asked me to do. And it's a whole to live your life with I wish I would have syndrome. You know, if God is telling you to do something, whatever it is, those of you that may have happened upon this and aren't saved, if God is telling you to repent, do it now. Don't delay. Don't put it off until tomorrow, because eventually come to that crossroads and look back and say, I wish I would have. You know, so many people today will one day look back on their lives and look back on their existence and realize they could have done so much more for God. They could have done so much more for the kingdom of God. God had told them to do it, yet they resisted. And they will look back with sorrow and regret and grief, and the only thing they will say is, I wish I would have.
Amen.